There's a story about an elderly teacher who had one of his students by his side as they took a walk through a forest. And suddenly the teacher stopped to point out four plants that were nearby. The first plant was just beginning to peek above the ground. The second plant had rooted itself pretty well into the earth. The third was a small shrub, and the fourth was a full-size tree. Well, the teacher said to his young student, "Pull up the first plant." And the boy obeyed and was quickly able to pull it out just using his fingers. "Now, pull up the second." And again, the young boy did. The task was more difficult, but he was able to do that as well. And then the teacher said, "Do the same with the third, the bush." And the boy had to use all of his strength and pull as hard as he could to pull it out of the ground. "Now," said the teacher, "try to pull up the tree." The boy put his arms around the trunk of the tall tree, and he couldn't even shake its leaves. It was so strong and so big. And the teacher said to his student, "This is just what happens with our bad habits. When they're young, we can remove them readily. But when they're old, it's hard to uproot them. Even though we pray and we struggle mightily, we have a very challenging time trying to uproot them." Haven't we all learned a similar lesson as members of God's church when we're trying to overcome our weaknesses, habits of sin, as we try to overcome those things? And although we begin our new life after baptism with a great deal of enthusiasm and determination to make changes, to overcome some of those things, we learn that overcoming sin isn't so easy, that it is a challenge, and that some of our weaknesses that lead to sin are deeply rooted and hard to root out of our lives. And even though we've been in God's church for many years, we still find those things challenging. Maybe you returned from the Feast of Tabernacles really motivated. You heard sermons or sermonettes, messages, had conversations, discussions, fellowship with other members, and you returned from the feast really determined to make some changes by working on and overcoming some of your spiritual weaknesses or habits that you know need some change. Why is it so difficult to make permanent changes in thinking and in behavior? Why is that so hard? You know, in Romans chapter 7, and we'll look at that chapter a little more extensively as we go through the sermon, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes that struggle in a great deal of detail. And today we'll examine that struggle in depth, overcome weaknesses, change thoughts, change behavior. You know, there really is a lot of material available about the challenge of changing our behavior and thought patterns, breaking old or bad habits, and trying to establish good habits. A lot of material written about those things. For example, a book titled The Power of Habit, published back in 2012, and a more recent book, published in 2018, Atomic Habits. Those books do offer some helpful insight into why it's so difficult to make permanent changes in behavior and thought. And then if you search the internet and just try some time, plug in the words changing behavior, you'll find links to dozens of articles about advice on how to make a change permanent, as well as explaining why it's so difficult to make those changes. You can find a lot of that kind of information too. You know, the authors of those articles and the authors of those books write about behavior change in kind of a general sense. Things like how to stop the habit of biting your fingernails, how to get into a routine of exercise, or how to lose weight, or how to overcome shyness. And they offer, you know, a great deal of help and advice on how to do that. And, you know, maybe we, those are some of the changes that we might want to make too, but as Christians, we look at the important permanent changes that are of greater interest to us. We look at change in behavior from a different perspective, because the changes we want to see are changes in spiritual nature, spiritual change. That's what's most important to us. Eliminating sinful habits, developing godly righteous character, substituting one for the other. And those are the types of habits and weaknesses that lead to those problems that we're most interested in learning. Why is it so difficult? And how do we overcome those things? You know, looking at it just from logically, from a human point of view, it would seem that once we understand, once we know that a way of thinking or a way of behavior is sinful, we'd be motivated to just immediately make the change. But does it work that way? You and I know that it never is that simple. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Notice what Paul said here in Romans 7 verse 14. He begins a very descriptive summary of that struggle. And from the outset of this, from the beginning of this description, Romans 7 verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." He points out that our natural human mind is fundamentally incompatible with God's law. Incompatible with God's law. It's carnal. That the natural human mind without the Spirit of God is physically oriented and not compatible with God's law. God's law is spiritual. And Paul uses that interesting statement he says there at the end of verse 14, sold under sin. Sold under sin. Expositor's Bible commentary says this about that phrase: it's as if sin owns us. We are sold as a slave to sin, according to the Expositor's Bible commentary, sold under sin. And if you turn back a page or so to Romans 6, it's interesting that Paul uses that phrase, the analogy of being a slave to sin. And he says in Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man," or the old self, "was crucified with him," with Christ, "in baptism, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." In verse 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Again, he uses this analogy of being a slave to sin or sold to sin. And then verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So we know that through repentance and baptism, receiving God's Spirit, that we are freed from a certain bondage and become slaves of righteousness. That is, we have God's help to no longer be slaves to sin, but to be slaves to righteousness. And that's what we're continually trying to do, to change things in our lives that lead us more and more in that direction. But you know, that freedom that Paul describes here, we've been set free, verse 18, that doesn't come easily. As Paul describes, there's a battle that is ongoing for control of our mind. That's really what Paul is describing in Romans chapter 7. He's referring to deeply entrenched habits, attitudes, and our own human nature, which so often can be selfish. He's talking about all of those things that we all struggle against. And he describes that in great detail there in Romans chapter 7. You know, it helps to know that even Paul fought that battle that we're all familiar with. But it doesn't really make it any easier, does it? We still know that we are in a battle and in a struggle. Well, repentance, of course, is the first step toward conversion. God begins to open our mind. Repentance is the first step, having God's Spirit dwelling in us and helping us overcome sin, obey God's laws, and then grow in having the mind of Christ. That's the process that we're all engaged in. In Romans 2 verse 4, Paul said this, Romans 2 verse 4, he said, Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Well, God does call some. God will lead if we're willing to follow. He grants repentance, as it says in the book of Acts. God grants repentance, which leads to baptism, which begins the process of that change and personal growth, and then that continues the rest of our lives. When do we reach the point of saying, I've made it, I'm done? Well, we never do. Not in this life. The Greek word translated repentance here, or repent, according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin. That's a mouthful, but it's very important. To change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. And then it goes on to say in English, this word repent, a focal component of repent is the sorrow or contrition that a person experiences because of sin. We all know what that is. We break God's law and we're very sorry about that. We have this feeling of contrition where we ask God's forgiveness. We know what that's all about. A focal point of this word, it says in English, is sorrow or contrition that a person experiences because of sin. The emphasis seems to be more specifically the total change, both in thought and behavior, with respect to how one should both think and act. A total change. And that's our goal. That's what we're striving for, this total change in thought and behavior. And that sorrow or contrition for our sins causes us to regret what we've done and is supposed to lead to that total change in thought and behavior. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, notice how Paul describes this process here in 2 Corinthians 7. He talks about a kind of sorrow that he calls or labels here godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, there's something called godly sorrow that produces repentance, and there's worldly sorrow, kind of a shallow or a temporary sorrow that can only bring about temporary change. So Paul refers to this godly sorrow, which is important. It leads to permanent change. And then notice verse 11. He describes some of the emotions that are part of genuine repentance and godly sorrow. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And the result was, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation at sin. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When I counsel those who are interested in baptism, and I counsel someone for baptism, I always go through these verses in the scriptures and then talk about verse 11 in detail, discussing each one of these emotions described here from the point of view of someone who really has godly sorrow, because the point in baptism counseling is helping a person understand, have you come to this point of godly sorrow and genuine repentance? If you have, then you'll be experiencing these things described here in verse 11. So I try to describe them in great detail, as far as what each one is about, and ask, well, you know, you have to ask, has that been your experience? Is that where you are at this point? And if so, well, then that's a sign of godly sorrow. Well, it's an interesting process that Paul describes here, but the difficulty of a complete change of thought and attitude is emphasized in other places in Scripture, how challenging it is. In Matthew 9, Let's read Matthew 9, verse 16 and 17. It is challenging. We know that. Christ said that the road of our calling is a narrow path. And it's not an easy path. It's challenging for us. He said in Matthew 9, he gave this example. Verse 16 and 17. Christ said, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. They put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So he's using an analogy here to teach a lesson. New wine must be put in new wineskins. The point is, what he's trying to teach is that when we begin to follow him, when we begin to embrace a new way of life, new ways of thinking and trying to change into new ways of behavior as well, that when we begin to follow him, it's a completely new life. We live a completely new life, and our goal is a complete change in how we live. And again, we've experienced that as far as the new way of living and of being. Matthew 5, Christ used some pretty graphic language here in Matthew 5, and verse 29 and 30 to also show the challenge, the difficulty in overcoming, changing. Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30. Now, of course, we know this is not literal, but he said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell, into eternal death." Of course, we know that he was not speaking literally. William Barclay Daily Bible Study makes this comment. "Of course, the words of Jesus are not to be taken with crude literalism. What they mean is that anything which helps to seduce us to sin is to be ruthlessly rooted out of life." Ruthlessly rooted out of life. I thought that was a good way of putting it. That's what we're trying to do. To ruthlessly root out of our lives things, habits, weaknesses that end up leading us to sin. And that's not easy. And we've experienced that's not easy. And it's not about just making surface changes, but what Christ describes here means to dig deep, completely overcome sin. And that may take diligent prayer, occasional fasting, maybe counseling with a minister as well, whatever we need to do to ruthlessly root it out of our life is what we're trying to do. Ultimately, our goal is total change, transformation of thought and behavior. That's where God's Spirit is taking us. That's what the goal is. Let's read in Romans chapter 12. Another interesting word here in Romans 12. We'll read in verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable," or spiritual, some translations say, "service. And do not be conformed to this world." Well, just look around the world in so many areas, and we know that we don't want to be conformed to so many ways of thinking, so many ways of behavior that are so far removed from God's laws, from God's way of life. We don't want to be conformed to those, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that statement has, as we'll see, how the mind works and what the brain and how the mind, what that has to do with habits. We'll look at that, not real technically, but in just a little bit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First, that word transformed comes from the Greek word from which we get the English word metamorphosis, and that simply means change. But more literally, to change the essential nature of something. To change the essential nature of something. The Lewinita commentary says, in a number of languages, the equivalent may be become completely different. So that word transformed is an important word, but be or become completely different. Now stop and think for a little bit. I don't know how many years you've been in God's church. Some of you for 60 years, 50, 40, less. God began calling me in 1968. I've been in the church about 50, a little over 50 years. And I often think about how different today my life is than what it was when God called me, what it would have been if God had not called me. How different is our lives? How different without God's calling? Because with the help of God's Spirit, we have made changes. And this word transformed, again, refers to becoming completely different. That's the path that we're on. By the renewing of your mind, and perhaps that statement will take on a little more significance in a little bit as I go through some a little bit of physiology of the brain in just a few moments. But you recall when Christ addressed the churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3. Let's look at one of those statements, Revelation 2, verse 7, because this word that's used here appears over and over again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To the church at Ephesus. And Christ said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That's just one of the seven. But in each case, Christ's message is the promise of the gift of the kingdom of God. Promise to be in God's kingdom to those who overcome is the word that's used in all seven cases. The Greek word translated overcome just means to conquer. To conquer. I think, again, it's an interesting word because what it tells me is that it reminds us that we have a fight on our hands. We have a battle, a spiritual battle, but that Christ expects us to win in our battles against sin. You're not right away, maybe not immediately, may take time, but Christ does expect us to win in our battles against sin, and then he gives us the help that we need. I find these statements in Revelation 2 and 3 very encouraging, because this is what Christ says he expects of us. He will help us to win those battles. But it can be frustrating, we know that, and I don't think it comes as a surprise to any of us that this kind of complete change in behavior and thought takes time. It takes a great deal of personal effort and God's help. It's not something that is easy. Notice what Paul concluded here in Romans 7. We'll go back to Romans 7 as Paul describes this struggle in his words, in his life. And I know we can all identify with these things. Romans 7, let's begin in verse 19. Paul says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do." But I actually titled the sermon, "The good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." He says, "I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring." There's another word, warring. These phrases, conquer, battle, warring, fight. You know, we can identify with that because we know that that's what it's like. "Warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, slaves to sin. Soul to sin, which is in my members. So Paul is describing that struggle and the challenge in making these changes. But then he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And it points out there is this struggle, this battle between the two, with what our mind and a converted mind with God's Spirit wants to do and desires, seeks to do, but yet we're human and have the fleshly nature that we're trying to overcome. So Paul describes very well this struggle. Then he says in Galatians 5, let's notice what he tells us in Galatians 5. He really concludes that our help, of course, is in Christ living in us and the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, he describes that war a little bit more here, verse 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is, how we generally live daily life, how we go about life, that the spiritual is important to us, that our relationship with God is important, that things like daily prayer, studying the Bible are important to us. We've made those things a part of our walk, our daily walk of life. The Sabbath, part of our weekly walk. God's holy days, the way we walk and trying to change and be different and with God's help overcome. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's that war, that battle that we all understand so well. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The same thing Paul was describing there in Romans chapter 7. And that happens to all of us. And again, it can be frustrating. But he says in verse 24 and 25, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know that that is the process of overcoming. Sometimes the flesh gets away from us, and we have to corral it again and bring it under control. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul concludes that our hope really is the understanding that Christ is living in us. We have the help of God's Spirit, and we have strength that comes through that. But let me take a little bit to digress without getting too technical. How are habits formed? It's an interesting process how habits are formed, because a lot of the behavior that we want to change and some of the behavior we need to change is sometimes based on deeply ingrained habits. A habit is defined as a routine behavior that happens subconsciously. Think about some of your habits. A routine behavior that happens subconsciously. It's also something that we've practiced so much that we can repeat it without thinking. It's just automatic. I was thinking about this the other day when I go down the YMCA early in the morning, 5 days a week, 5 mornings a week, the Y. And ordinarily, I pack my gym bag the night before and set it on the floor in the bathroom. And when I'm done, you know, I'm ready to leave for the day, I turn and pick up my bag and I'm ready to go. Occasionally, I bring that gym bag downstairs the night before and set it on a chair. But even if it's there, every morning it's not there on the floor in the bathroom. I still turn to reach for it. Oh, it's gone. Because I've taken it down. But it's just automatic. It's just, I'm on autopilot. And that's what a habit is like. It's like living on autopilot, which might be fine for some of the routine aspects of life, certain habits that we're on autopilot. We can do them almost in our sleep. And it makes us more efficient. But there are times when, instead of being on autopilot, we need thoughtful awareness. We need to think about why we said what we said, why we did what we did, why we got to that point that we didn't want to be. And we need thoughtful awareness so we can make right choices. A couple of quotes I found interesting. It said, bad habits are like comfortable beds. Easy to get into, but hard to get out of. So true about bad habits. Or this one. A habit is something you can do without thinking, which is why most of us have so many of them. We don't think. Times when we should think and have a thoughtful awareness, and that's scriptural. I'll show you that in just a moment. Since a habit is something that is so familiar for us that we do it without consciously thinking about what we're doing, changing a habit then takes focused, concentrated thought to change a habit. In his book, The Power of Habit, the author says that habits are built, he says, by a three-step mental loop. I found this interesting just because we all experience it. Here are three things that build a habit. He says, first, there is the cue, C-U-E, the cue, a trigger that tells your brain to go into automatic response mode. I'm ready to leave in the morning to go to the Y, and I reach for my bag. Oh, it's not there. But the cue is there because I do it every morning. So the first step in this mental loop is the cue. The second, he says, there is the response or the routine. For me, the cue is it's time to leave. My response is I turn to pick up the bag. That's how I respond. It's just automatic. So cue is first, and then the response, the routine, the automatic action that comes from that cue. And that response can be, or that routine can be mental, or it can be physical, or it can be emotional. There are certain cues that trigger an emotion. Some cues trigger thoughts. Some cues trigger actions. But that's, secondly, the response or the routine. And the third, he says, is the reward. The reward, the sense of completion, the pleasure or satisfaction based on carrying out the habit, whatever it may be. And calls it the reward. Cue, response, and reward. Again, I think we can identify with all of those, how the brain works. Another author, a book entitled Atomic Habits, he says there's one more. He has those three, but he has a different second one. He has craving as the second one. Cue, craving, response, and reward. And maybe that helps add a little bit of understanding as well. In his model, the cue kind of triggers a craving, a desire for the reward that comes from the action. So he says, cue, craving, response, reward. Do these sound familiar? They sound familiar to me, and they probably sound familiar to you as well, because it's something that has been repeated so often, these habits. It all happens very quickly, subconsciously, very quickly. And a lot of our behavior isn't guided by active or conscious thought. Sometimes our behavior is just immediate reaction to a cue, to a trigger. And there are things we do that are again, that way. One reason a habit is difficult to modify is that it literally becomes part of our brain, part of our mind. It actually becomes part of how the brain is functioning. Now, here's a term. You don't have to write it down. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you haven't. But have you ever heard of part of the brain called the basal ganglia? The basal ganglia. You won't find it in scripture, but it's part of the brain. The basal ganglia. The basal ganglia are a group of structures near the center of your brain. And they form different connections. These connections allow different areas of your brain to work together. The basal ganglia, for example, manages the signals your brain sends that helps you move muscles and motion. That happens in the basal ganglia. But it's also important to understand that this is where habits are formed. Research has shown that habits are formed in the basal ganglia because the basal ganglia can make new neurons. Those neurons connect to other neurons and other parts of the brain. It's in the basal ganglia where those new neurons are formed, and they connect you to reward. It's the neurons that do that. make those connections of that habit loop. It all happens in the brain. So the more often we repeat a behavior, the stronger the connection becomes. And it's as though the habit is literally hardwired into the brain. Stronger the connection becomes. Like, again, reaching for my gym bag. It's not there, but I do it every morning. It's hardwired in. It's just automatic, whether the gym bag is there or not. Once a habit is established, whenever we get a specific cue, again, it ultimately leads to the desire for the result. We want what the end result of that is. And that comes about through some specific action. So as we repeat that over and over again, the habit becomes deeply embedded in the brain, becomes part of our brain. That's why that statement in Romans 12:1 to me was so, or 12:2, renewing of your mind, renewing of our brain, that with the help of God's Spirit and seeing the need to give conscious thought, the things we're trying to overcome is part of the process of renewing our mind. Permanently modify or change behavior, we have to break the cycle. That cycle of cue, craving, response, result, we have to break that cycle. And we do that by, if we do it, the cue stage, the earliest stage possible, giving conscious thought to, oh, there's that cue. That triggers me to do this or think that way or to feel this way. And to catch that as early as we can to produce different behavior. That's our goal. But old habits don't die easily. It takes effort and work. And again, we'll see what the Bible says about thought and controlling our thought. It's interesting that the time from a cue to the behavior it triggers is almost instantaneous. That means in a moment's time, very quickly, we need to recognize a cue that triggers that craving for wrong behavior so that we choose a different action. We have to recognize and give conscious thought to it. Again, that's hard because it all happens so quickly and because the existing habits we have produce a result we like. And that's why it's so hard oftentimes to change that behavior. But we can do that. We can intercept, we can control thoughts, again, with God's help. And the new reward is worth the effort. That is overcoming something that we've struggled with for a long time. So it means we have to be alert to those things, to be aware. That's why Jeremiah said, show me, O Lord. Oh, I sin, show me where I'm weak. We ask God to show us so that when the cue that triggers the behavior that's not good happens, we're aware of it. We ask God for help. A couple of quotes. A Spanish proverb says, habits are first cobwebs, then cables. So often it seems that way. And another one, habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we cannot break it. But with God's help, those habits that lead to sin, we can. We can break, and we can overcome. Sometimes when we're challenged by a cue and we recognize it, it's just easier to choose the old response because that's familiar. That's comfortable. That's where we quickly go. And so sometimes we fall back into old habits that maybe we've made progress and sometimes we fall back. That happens too. But if we are aware and exercise self-control consistently, choose the new response, that becomes the new habit. That rewires our brain, transforms even our mind to go down a different path. And we establish new neurons that make new connections that connect the cue to different responses than we have been doing before. And all of that, again, is helped, can be helped with the help of God's Spirit. In James 1, James discusses that cue, craving, response, result, process here in James 1 and verse 14 and 15. Notice how he describes it here. James 1 and verses 14 and 15. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The temptation is the cue that leads to the craving. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, ultimately would bring forth death. So the temptation is the cue that leads to craving. That draws us into an action, the response that is sinful. And here James' warning is that we need to stop that habitual cycle where it starts, that is with the initial temptation, the cue. We ask God for help to recognize those things. Another quote says, the chains of habit are generally too small to be felt until they are too strong to be broken. Too small to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. So we ask God for awareness and the ability to not be caught off guard, because that happens. Again, we know what that's like. We get caught off guard. We fall back into an old habit, but we continue. We never give up. There are some encouraging scriptures, Proverbs 24. And again, I think we can all identify with this verse. Proverbs 24, verse 16. This sounds like, you know, the average human being, which includes all of us. For a righteous man, one trying to overcome, living with the help of God's Spirit, may fall 7 times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. It's discouraging when we do fall, when that cue triggers the same response, same habit that we've been trying to overcome. That can be discouraging, but we can recover, rise again from our mistakes and continue the battle. Get on our knees, we ask God's forgiveness, we tell God we're sorry, we ask for help, and we go on. Continue to make progress. Psalm 37, Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 37, and verse 23. We read that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Yeah, that's encouraging. As long as we're willing to renew our efforts, never stop doing our part, God says he'll bless us, strengthen us, and help us. That help is always available. So I think it helps to understand that some of our behavior patterns are hardwired into our brain, and I think that helps us understand why permanent change is such a challenge. We have to rewire our brain. We have to renew our mind. We do that by filling it with God's word. We do that by prayer, by occasional fasting, by God's Spirit strengthening us, by asking God to help us to be aware, to give conscious thought. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. This kind of change really only takes place over a period of time. It doesn't happen all at once. Occasionally, I've, you know, spoken to individuals through the years, for example, quitting smoking. You know, a fellow that remember just telling God he needed help, and he was a heavy smoker, and he wanted to quit in order to be baptized, and he just, you know, God gave him the strength, and he quit basically overnight, never smoked again. Occasionally that happens, but as far as ordinarily the behavior patterns that we have, take time. Ordinarily, they require, you know, a period of time. It takes place over a period of time, making progress, sometimes falling back, but making progress and never quitting. We have to be highly motivated, fighting for control of our thoughts. I think that's the significance here of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Again, that term war, our battle, our fight, we war to win this battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. the importance of bringing thoughts under control, controlling our thinking, recognizing when our thinking is responding to a cue that is going to lead us in a place we don't want to be. Recognize that and bring that thought under control. As we conquer sin, what we're doing is also programming a new set of behaviors into the brain. We're doing that as well. A new set of behaviors and habits. The Bible calls it, well, let's read Romans chapter 6 in verse 4, 5, and 6. Romans chapter 6. Speaking about baptism in verses 1, 2, and 3, being baptized into death with Christ, we read in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death through baptism, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, or the old self, was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We read that verse earlier. The Bible describes this process as putting off the old man, putting on the new man, the new person, becoming a new person. And then Paul goes on to describe, as we read earlier here in Romans 6, that we can be freed from the bondage of sin through baptism, God's Spirit, and renewing of our mind. We have a part in that. And again, I think just understanding how the brain works can help us understand a little bit of it. But also, God will do his part in helping us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, another one of those strengthening and encouraging verses, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, because notice what God assures us here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You notice that importance of a sound mind. Mind that has been renewed. That we've done our part, our work in establishing new neurons and patterns. But God, through the Spirit, also helps us and strengthens us. We do our part. God also does his part. He assures us. He's given us a power, a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. That Greek word or phrase for sound mind, according to Vine's dictionary, means a mind that is disciplined or self-controlled. Disciplined or self-controlled. The Lewinita commentary says to behave in a sensible manner with the implication of thoughtful awareness of what is best. Giving thought to the areas of our lives we know we're weak in, giving thought to it, and asking God for help to help us to recognize those cues. So both of these definitions of a sound mind, a mind that is disciplined or controlled, or a mind that implies thoughtful awareness of what is best, both of those are definitions of a sound mind, but they do imply self-control and awareness of the need to change. But we do examine ourselves. Philippians 2. We start with that carnal mind, as Paul mentioned there in Romans 7. But with God's help, we become a new person, a new man, a new woman, with a renewed mind, new habits. And Paul refers to this change and describes it in several of his epistles, Philippians 2 and verse 5. He says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. The mind that we are developing isn't just a natural human mind. It's not the way we would typically think or behave, as we see all around us in the world. We have a mind with God's Spirit that is being trained and disciplined to respond as Christ would. That's what our training is about. To have a mind that would respond to things and situations and cues as Christ would. He was tempted, just as we are. But our mind is being trained to respond as Christ would. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 23 and 24. Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24. I want to read this from the NIV, the New International Version, where it says, "We are to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's by rewiring our responses and habits with God's help that we can accomplish this, that we become a new self, a new person. And then Colossians 3 and verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Again, this is the goal. This is where God's Spirit is leading us and taking us. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Where it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Renewed, put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're growing in having more of the mind of Christ, thinking, reacting, responding more and more as Christ would in those same situations. The author, Paul Van Gorder, is credited with this quote. He wrote, "On a road not far from my home are some trees that are slowly being destroyed by huge coils of ivy. The vines wind themselves like snakes around the trunk. At this point, it's impossible to untwist those runners because they are so firmly embedded into the trees. They are literally strangling the life out of those helpless giants. But there was a day when the ivy was a small plant, just seeking a little support in climbing. Had the trees been able to resist these tiny vines then, they would not be in the condition they are today." Again, I think there's a good lesson for us in that. Our battles to overcome will continue. As long as we're in this life, as long as we're in the flesh, as long as we're living and breathing human beings, the battle that Paul described in Romans 7, our battles will continue. But we are committed. In God's church, we're committed to resist the vines of temptation, the vines of sin. And I think just, you know, one way to understand the struggle is to recognize the power of habit. So I took some time today to discuss how habits are built. One way to understand our spiritual struggle is to recognize the power of habit. With God's help, we can reprogram the natural mind. We can transform and renew the mind with God's help. We can take control of our thoughts, our patterns, and our habits. And with God's help, we can work towards becoming the new man, spiritually created in the image of God.